Okay, we're talking about reviving a tired church, encouraging the church to get back going again, so to speak. And we're looking in Hebrews, what the writer has to say. Keep in mind, the writer is writing to a church that is made up primarily of Hebrew Christians or Jewish Christians. That is, those who have left Judaism, converted over to Christianity, and this is early on in the years of the church. It's not the very beginning. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes. Probably around the time where we're looking at what we might comfortably call second generation Christians. Okay, so. What we see, and if you go back and you read some of the things that Paul wrote about, some of the things that Peter wrote about, there were a lot of things that they wrote to encourage Christians. We find a lot of that encouragement even today, but they were writing it, still in the first century. Some of those things towards the middle, latter part of the first century, but still in the first century of the church, in its early, what we might refer to as an infancy stage, okay? And already we see a need for a lot of encouragement for the brethren in the early church. I think sometimes we might get the impression that, the church started off and while they were converting people, and they were on the day of Pentecost, but, as time went on, people start, getting to the point where they're getting tired, they're getting restless, they're getting this, they're getting that, and that seems to be the problem with the Hebrew Christians that the writer has addressed. Time has a way of taking its toll and wearing people down, and they were facing persecution from amongst the Jews. Because they'd left Judaism, they were facing persecution from the Romans. And so they were under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, and there was a temptation for a lot of folks to not be as faithful and as energetic and enthusiastic and so on as they once were. And so we have this situation of a church that is already, towards the end of the first century, is already tired. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing as we've been looking through various topics this morning. And we started on this a little bit last week. We didn't get very far, so we're just going to start right at the beginning of this again. We're in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 11 is the focus for this morning. For those of you who haven't been with us in our study, as we're studying the book of Hebrews, this is not a verse-by-verse study. It's more of a topical kind of a study through the book of Hebrews. And so in this section, we're looking at a topic called the frontier and the church. Okay? And so as I was mentioning a moment ago, the writer of Hebrews sees the church that is not only tired, not only kind of weary and so forth, but rather a church that is in desperate need of revival. Okay? They need, it's a song that we often sing, Restore My Spirit, Lord. That's what they need. A restoration, a revival. As someone might put it, a good kick in the pants, okay, to get them going again. Because it almost seems like that they have, in a sense, kind of stalled out. So they're in need of revival. And there are probably probably a lot of different reasons, a lot of different causes for that. I'm going to go through a few of them here that I want to mention that I think the writer is really trying to focus on. It's probably more than what I have here. But let's take a look at these and talk about some of these, all right? Mentioned a moment ago, persecution. So there is a lot of external pressure from the world in the sense that was bullying the Christians in the first century. Mentioned, the Jewish persecution. They were upset with those Jews who had left Judaism and had confessed Christ. And so there's a lot of persecution and pressure there. also the Romans, they didn't like this Judaism stuff because it claimed another God, and they just didn't like Jews to begin with. And so they're facing a tremendous amount of bullying from the government, of the Roman government, and from their own people. Right? As we go through these, think about the conditions of things today for Christians. Okay? We have a tremendous amount of problem and persecution from people who are supposed to be of our own kind, that is, those who claim to be Christians, but who are not living so. They'd rather live worldly, and they are contributing to a lot of persecution of those who are trying to live their life for Christ. Okay? And then, of course, there's a lot of persecution going on by our government of Christians. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. Because of the social issues that many people in the country want to push and pursue, and those Christians who stand up against those social issues, the government has taken the side of the bullies. Okay? And so Christians who are trying to stand up for the truth are being and will continue to be more and more persecuted. So we're facing that particular problem that they faced back then. Another thing that a problem or a cause rather of where they were at that point is that they had lost their commitment to the Scriptures. Temptation was there for them to go back to the old ways, go back to the old law. If you think about it this way, this was a generational thing. They had, they had followed this and been in this for generations, for hundreds of years. And now, you have this second generation, so to speak, of Christians, younger folks, and so on coming in. They're very familiar with the old ways. They're very familiar with the old law and all the traditions that have been taught along with it, and so forth. When the temptation comes in the persecution comes in and all the issues and struggles there, it can be very tempting to kind of let go and go back to where we were. If you think about it this way, that Jesus even saw that particular aspect coming when he talked about the fact that no one who puts his hand to the plow and does what? Looks back. He said it is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus even predicted and talked about the problem that would come of those who would start out and then look back and long for what they had before. And so I think that we have that particular problem. The writer of Hebrews constantly references the Scriptures and showing how important he held them and trying to get these early Christians to go back and refocus on the Scriptures and the teachings that they had been given. More specifically, in this last part we've been looking at, they were neglecting productive Bible study. Okay? Let's go back over to chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. And let me get somebody just to read the first three verses.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of the baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and for eternal judgment, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do,
okay, so, they're kind of stuck in these elementary teachings and so forth, and he's trying to urge them, we need to move on from this stuff. All right, been here long enough. you go back over to chapter 4 and verse 2, where he talks about the Hebrew Christians when they had left from Egypt and were going to the Promised Land, and the warning there that you know, the reason they did not enter in the Promised Land is because they did not combine faith with the message that they heard. Okay? They all heard the message, but they didn't, he says, they didn't combine it with faith. And so, you know, he's focusing on these things because they apparently were having the same kinds of troubles. Another problem they had is that they had forgotten the importance of mutual encouragement. How important is it? And we talk about this all the time in here. Why is it so important? And I tell you, I'm really encouraged this morning to see so many people here this morning. It's a great crowd for Sunday morning Bible class. For all of you who haven't been with us for a while, thank you for being here. It's a great encouragement to me. And what's one of the things that we talk about is how important it is for us to get together and to encourage one another on a regular basis. Right? And we need that more and more. Okay? They had forgotten that kind of thing. The writer, go back to Hebrews 3, verse 13. The writer tells them, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So there's that encouragement to be with each other and encourage one another on a constant basis. In verse 25 of chapter 10, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so again, the idea of being together and encouraging one another. So you can say, why do I have to go to church? Well, for one, it's to worship God. Okay? But secondly, it's to encourage one another. To be encouraged and to encourage others. And the writer sees that as a problem amongst these early Hebrew Christians, saying, you know, you're not doing that enough. And so he's urging them to continue to do that and to realize the importance of that mutual encouragement. And then another problem they had was that they had become lazy in their beliefs. Okay? Lazy in their beliefs. Notice some of the warnings that he gives to them through this letter about that really kind of addresses this issue. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Okay. Pay attention. Pay more careful attention to what you've heard. Why? Because if you don't pay attention to it, the chances are good that you're going to drift away. Right? Pay attention, he says. 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Okay? Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He's talking about the early Hebrews who came to the Promised Land and didn't enter. And then in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Okay, do you see a central theme through all of these different verses that I've just read? What's the theme here? Okay. Stay in His Word, but how? What? Don't be lazy. But notice the emphasis says, be diligent, be careful. Pay attention to this. This is not something that you just take lightly, and it's not something that you take passively. See? He's encouraging active active search of the Scriptures, searching of God's Word, and diligence in those things. In other words, it's not something, our gaining wisdom from God is not something that's going to happen by itself. And it's not going to happen just because, even because we just go to church. Okay? It's not going to happen just because we open up the Bible and read a few passages. And please don't anybody misunderstand me in this statement, okay? I think doing a verse of the day is a great thing. Okay? Those of you who have, you know, you on your phone or wherever, you know, and every day you get up and there's a verse of the day, and I think those are great. But those need to be a starter, not the end of your study and reading and looking at the Scriptures for the day. Okay? You know, and I think it's easy for us to become lazy, as he's warning here specifically in chapter 6, 11, and 12. You know, because we just do just this little bit. That's all I need to do. I'm reading the Bible every day. Are you really? See? Or is that an easy way to feel good about the minimal amount of time we spend in God's Word? Please, again, don't anybody misunderstand. I'm not trying to criticize daily Bible readings. I do it, okay? But again, my point is, don't let that be all you do. Okay? Don't let that be it. Well, I did my reading, so I got that checked off for the day, and now I go on and take care of my business for the day. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say here? And I think that, you know, sometimes it can become very easy to be satisfied with less than what we should have and what we should be doing. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on any of that? You can. I don't know if I've mentioned in here. We talked about it some in our Wednesday night Bible study with the guys, but you know, we have our Bible study on Wednesday mornings with the men over at the Martins. And it's guys, you know, businessmen from, you know, around the area and a lot of different religious backgrounds. And you know, sometimes I get frustrated in those Bible studies. I lead the Bible studies, put together devotional, lead Bible study and all. And sometimes I get very frustrated in those studies because exactly what the writer here is talking about. It seems like we can't really get off of the elementary teachings. And we can't even talk about some of the elementary teachings because, as some of these guys have openly stated, this is what I've always believed, and I'm never going to change my beliefs. You see? That's just pure laziness is what it is. I believe what I believe, and I don't want to hear anything different. So basically what we're saying is, you know, if what I believe isn't really true, I don't want to know that. Okay? I just want to reconfirm what I've always believed, and I'm satisfied with that. Well, that's just plain laziness is what it is. And I think that's the kind of thing that the writer here is talking about, and this getting, leaving these elementary teachings and moving on, you know, to meet where we need to allow ourselves to be challenged and look at and make sure that what we're believing is the truth. We need to be Bereans. Okay? We need to be looking at the Scriptures as Paul taught the Bereans. He said, you know, they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they did what? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true. Okay? And that's what we all need to be doing. And I've mentioned that before. I want you to be Bereans. Now, that doesn't mean you have to move to Berea, okay? I want you, in the spirit of Bereans, to study the Scriptures and make sure that the things that I'm saying or, you know, anybody else that's in front of you teaching a class, that they're true according to the Scriptures. And if they're not, then you should be coming and letting the teacher know. You see? Don't just sit there and go, okay, well, Russ said it, it must be right. I like to think that I've never made a mistake, but I did make a mistake one time. I thought I was wrong. But you understand what I'm saying here. You know, we need to be diligent, is what he's saying. He uses the word careful at least twice. Be diligent. Don't be lazy in our study of God's Word. Ryan? Not intended to be. If all you're doing is going through the, you know, the annual exercises that you, you know, you're supposed to go through in order to keep up your certification, then it's not doing you a whole lot of good. Okay? You need to do more. Ms. Jean? Right. As someone once said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And the only way we can know what to stand for is if we diligently search God's Word. Lord? Mm-hmm. What'd you learn? The more you study and the more you learn, then when people are telling you things that aren't true, you know. I know one of the things that just thought that just came to me when I first became a Christian, and Cindy, when we first met, and you know, we were going to church, and I remember that one of the things that really stuck out in my mind in Bible classes, we'd go to Bible class, and there were a lot of folks in these Bible classes that brought notebooks. And through the Bible studies at that time, they're writing stuff down. They're making notes. And it's like you're in school here. I was really impressed with it. Man, these people are serious about this stuff. You know? I mean, you don't just sit there. You have to understand, I came from Catholicism. We didn't study the Bible at all. You know, so going from that to, you know, wow, you got people here that bring their Bible, and not only their Bible, but they got a notebook, a spiral notebook or whatever, and they're opening that thing up, and they're writing notes and taking stuff down as they go along, because why are they doing that? I said, what are they doing? That's so that afterwards they can go back and look at their notes and see, review what was studied and so forth. You know? see that happening as much. There's some of you that do that. I don't see that happening as much. Watch your toes. Okay? Right? It's an encouragement I want to give you. Let's get back to that. Study diligently. Okay. One other cause that I have down here with this, you know, how do they get into this problem to begin with, is that, you know, the writer kind of leans towards this idea that they had, and that's really the topic of this particular section, he says they had locked themselves into a prison of first principles with no desire to press into the frontier of God's Word. Okay. So let's talk about that idea. We talk about, you know, being pioneers in the church, realizing that there is a frontier to be explored. Okay. So let's talk about regaining the pioneer spirit and what. What is that? What are we really talking about? Let me share an illustration. This is from something that Brother Lynn Anderson, an illustration that Brother Lynn Anderson had done, talked about at one time, this whole idea. And here's what he says. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of this nation. The first year, they established a small town. The next year, they elected a town government. Then the third year, that town government decided to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness to the west of their town. By the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their civic leaders because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Anderson summed up the illustration by saying this. Isn't it amazing that people who could see 3,000 miles across an ocean just 4 short years ago were now not able to see 5 miles across a continent? Some historians suggest that they had lost their pioneering spirit. Their leaders had died, and they had lost touch with their pioneers. Their spirit of discovery and adventure was gone. Think about that idea as it pertains to the church, as it pertains to us as pioneers. Okay? Because churches are a lot of times like those early settlers who lose their pioneering spirit. Losing the ability to dream and even to take risks. Content with where they are, they have no desire to go beyond their comfort zone. No, we have to really take a look at ourselves, not just as individuals, but as a body, and constantly evaluate. Do we still have the pioneer spirit, that spirit that calls us to explore and to search and to find new things, especially when it comes to God's Word? Or are we like some of those guys I mentioned earlier in the Bible study who have lost their pioneering spirit? They're content to stay right where they are. This is what I believe, and I'm never going to change that. challenge for us is to look at ourselves and to see, are we willing to take the risk? And sometimes that risk is that I'm going to find out that maybe something that I've been doing in my life or something that I've been believing isn't according to God's Word. So, heaven forbid, I'm going to have to change something in my life. You don't want to do that. Right? Are we still willing to take that risk? You think about the early settlers, the early pioneers of America. And as he illustrates in here, set sail across the ocean, you know, not knowing what they were going to find. But they came anyway. They took a lot of risk to do that. And once you get there, then you say, all right, we're here. You don't have to go anywhere else. No. No. They landed on the East Coast. There's a whole other coast on the other side of the continent that needed to be explored. And that's how we need to look at God's Word. We land at a certain place, which is basically, I think probably for most, if not all of us, we landed on the shores of the Bible with the basics, the fundamental teachings, the milk of God's Word, as the writer here uses. Okay? A whole Bible, a whole work, a whole... I don't know how else to describe it. A continent to be explored and discovered. But here's the really great thing about it. It doesn't matter how much you explore. You are never going to explore it all. You're never going to understand it all. You're never going to come to the point where you go, okay, I got it all. Okay? Because we're talking about the mind of God. There's always something new to be learned in the Bible. Always something new. I've been preaching for 32 years. And I still learn new things from the Bible. And I get excited about learning new things. And that's what I want to challenge you with. Are you excited about exploring God's Word and learning new things about it? You will never exhaust. There is no West Coast, in other words, that you can get to and say, okay, I've gone through it all, I got it down. That can happen. So I'm hoping that I can encourage you to think about it that way and to be diligently and carefully searching and exploring, if you will, this vast frontier of God's Word. Right? One of the things that Terry Bell talks about, and I think it's a good analogy. He says many churches run a course like many social movements. In other words, there's kind of this pattern that runs kind of like this. He says it's man, then a movement, then a monument. Okay, the man is the pioneer who spurred the people on with an authentic sense of adventure. Somebody that stands up and says, hey, you know, let's go discover a new world. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And then comes the movement. That's the powerful thrust of action that people jump on board of whatever it is and say, let's go and do something. Let's make a difference. Let's shout out our cause and so forth. And that goes on for a while. The problem is that too often those things lack the resources to sustain themselves. And when it can no longer sustain itself, then the monument is made to remind people of what once was. And you go through that pattern. Man, movement and a monument. And he says many churches are in the monument stage instead of in the pioneering stage, where indeed, as he says, the Hebrew church was kind of stuck in that monument stage in this way. They had lost touch with their pioneer. Who is their pioneer? Jesus. Jesus was the pioneer. He was the one who started that movement. Okay? If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, let me get somebody to read it. What time is it, by the way? I don't have my watch with me, so I don't know what time it is. 10:15? Great, Dave. Yeah, let's read these two verses, and then we'll finish up. I didn't realize it was that late. Okay. Who's got it? Hebrews 2 and verse 10 and Hebrews 12 and verse 2.
Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay. 12:2. Who's got that? Okay, the author, which means generally what? The originator, the pioneer. Okay, the captain, the leader. All right. So we get that sense from the writer here that he views Jesus as, in a sense, that pioneer. It started that movement. But now, this second generation church is losing its spirit of adventure. That's the thing to say. We're going to stop here. Next week, we're going to talk about reviving and this church on the frontier. How do we become that more and more? Chuck? Oh, okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Peter Pan, right? We were talking about earlier. No, no. Because I want to see every single one of you with me in heaven. And that's why sometimes I step on your toes. Sometimes. All right. Thank you very much.